his son. Now, fellow soldiers, and to the church in thy house is a man that is church in his house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all things, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were a necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant or a slave, but above a slave, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. These are golden words. I want to read verse 17 again, at least next few verses. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him, that slave. Receive him as myself. If he has wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it. With mine own hand I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self also, or besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You have 66 books in your Bible, and here you have a beautiful story, a lovely and charming little letter selected by God out of all the books that might have been included in the canon of Scripture. The 66 we have under the direction of the Spirit of God were collected from many, many letters. Many of Paul's letters are not found in our Bible because the Spirit of God did not lead or guide in the selection of all such. And so we can look upon what we have as those that were definitely inspired by God and selected and gathered together and compacted together by men led by the Holy Spirit of God. And here is one that reveals God's tender love and grace for a slave. I tried to think this week, why was it that God selected this one little note, if you will, just a little letter, and had it incorporated in the Word of God in the Bible? What is there about this little letter? This little note to a friend about a slave who had run away? There must be something very significant. Something lovely, something charming, and there is. It's a revealing little window that you might say by which you peer through the window into a lovely palace, a lovely home, and you see all the interior because of that one little revealing window, and you see the heart of God as you read this little letter, the little epistle of Philemon. It reveals courtesy, tact, and spiritual values that we'll see as we go along. I think the best points to emphasize, and that which I believe it reveals the most, is God's grace. Here is God's grace manifested to a slave, a despised slave, a man who was worth very little in those days. And yet here is a slave, he comes to know Jesus Christ, we'll give him details later on, and God has chosen to have it recorded. The local newspapers wouldn't put it on the back page, but God gives it a place in his canon of Scripture because it reveals, I believe, his grace, his wonderful, matchless grace to a poor, worthless slave. You know, God's grace is glorious grace, it's redeeming grace, it's abundant and abounding grace, for where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Not only so, it's costly grace. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that he through his poverty might become rich. How costly is this grace? Is it the exceeding riches of his grace? It cannot be bought. You cannot buy this grace, this salvation. It's beyond price. God is too rich to sell it, and man is too poor to buy it. And so this little letter tells us the marvels of God's wonderful grace. It's all of God. By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is purely of grace. He tells you that in that text I've just quoted in Ephesians chapter 3. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's not what you are. It's not of works, it's not what you do. It's a gift. And we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works follow salvation, they do not precede salvation. And so as salvation is all of grace, you see it displayed marvelously in the conversion of this Onesimus, this runaway slave. Now the story. Paul had won this man Philemon, evidently a very rich farmer. He had lots of slaves. And Paul had won Philemon for Christ. It tells you that in the letter we read. And in that home, the apostle established a church. He says, the church that is in thy house. That goes to prove that a church is not bricks and mortar. A church is composed of a handful of born-again believers, where two or three are gathered together in my name, says the Lord Jesus. There am I in the midst of them. A church is composed of living stones, men and women who are born again, men and women who are saved by the grace of God. This chapel is not the church. It's only where the church meets. And no building is called a church. The word church in the Greek is ecclesia, or called out one. A group of people gathered out and gathered together with Christ in their midst. That's the church. And he speaks here of the church that is in thy house. A group of believers meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus in this wealthy farmer's home, Philemon's dwelling. Philemon had a slave, he had many of them undoubtedly, one of them by the name of Onesimus, stole from his master and made for Rome, a modern New York, or we would say in terms of today, New York, a large city as Rome was then, a good place to hide, a good place to be lost, then being sought by the authorities. And here Onesimus, after stealing from Philemon his master, he makes for Rome. They're hoping to be more or less swallowed up by the crowd of that large city so he wouldn't be found and apprehended. But you know, God has his marvelous ways of doing things. Onesimus knew the severe punishment that could be meted out to him if he were apprehended, even death. Philemon could have had him put to death. For that oft times was fixed upon a slave who ran away from his master. You do not know how it came about that
he contacted the apostles. The apostle Paul at that time was a prisoner of Jesus Christ in Rome. He was in his damp cell, tied to a Roman soldier. There's the aged apostle, he says, such an one as Paul the aged. And he was possibly about 60 years of age, yet he speaks to himself as aged. So if you're 60 this morning, you're old, according to that. Such a one as Paul the aged, tied to a prisoner, or tied to a guard in that prison. Now, we do not know how the apostle met Onesimus, or how Onesimus met the apostle in Rome. Did God arrange it? I believe he did. Was it when Onesimus got into trouble in Rome and was cast in prison and there met the apostle? Or was it that he heard, for he only knew beforehand about this man Paul? He had pointed his master, Philemon, to Christ. Had he heard that the apostle was there in Rome? And did Onesimus in that large city seek out the apostle Paul, having become tired and weary of his life, daily living in fear and apprehension, lest he be laid hold of by the law because he was a runaway slave? Did he seek out the apostle? Did he think, here's a man who can help me? Here's a man who can get me reconciled to my master? Furthermore, I believe this apostle Paul can point me to Christ. I'm tired of the way I live. And he sought out the apostle Paul. And isn't it amazing for a man to go to a place like New York? A runaway slave, a culprit, a criminal, and seek out a preacher who was also in prison for Christ's sake. That's exactly what happened. We don't know who suggested his return to his home. The apostle led him to Christ, pointed him to the Savior. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? Did Onesimus say, Paul, now that I'm saved, I want to go back to Philemon, my master? I want to go back and set things right. Or did the apostle Paul suggest to him, Philemon, you go back now to Philemon? Did he suggest to Onesimus, rather, you go back to Philemon, your master? Oh, but I'm afraid to go back, Paul. Why, he could have me punished. He could have me put to death. No, Philemon's a Christian, he wouldn't do that. And I'll tell you what I'll do, Onesimus. I'll write a letter. And I'll explain this. And I'll write this letter to Philemon. I pointed him to Christ in the measure he's obligated to me. And I will write a letter and I'll give it to you. And I want you to take it back to Philemon. And I think when he reads that letter, everything will be all right. And be ready. Just about 10 minutes ago. That's the letter that he read. The letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in the prison at Rome and gave it to this runaway slave whom he had just pointed to Christ and told him to take it back to Philemon, his master. And that would straighten out the whole situation. How wonderful then that God finds delight in recording this little incident, the conversion of a runaway slave, not a king, not a prison, or a prince, rather, not a high dignitary, but just a slave, a worthless slave. Onesimus had been enjoying the favors and the privileges of Philemon's house. He became dissatisfied, he coveted, he stole, he ran away. Now I want to apply my message and look upon Onesimus as a picture of you. A picture of man in general. That's exactly what Adam did. Here is God who created Adam and Eve. He placed them in that garden. They had all that heart could wish. That beautiful dwelling, that lovely estate. All they had to be was God's caretaker of the Garden of Eden. The poor Eve. She fell for the baits of the wicked one. She stole. She took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She listened to the voice of the tempter Satan. She turned her back upon her great benefactor, God. Mother turned, she did just like Onesimus did. He stole and he ran away. He turned his back upon his master. That's what Adam and Eve did when they ran and hid behind the trees of the garden. That's what you're doing this morning if you're not a Christian. You're robbing God of your good, of your service, robbing God of the good things he's given you. You should thank him for it in return. But you don't. Just like Onesimus robbed his master of his good. He robbed his master Philemon of his service. But he was his slave. And most of all, he robbed him of himself. Because Philemon owned him. That's exactly man's picture and flesh today. If you're not a Christian, friend, you are a robber, a runaway slave. You have enjoyed God's bounty, God's goodness, all the goods by which he has blessed you. Not only have you robbed him of those things or your gratitude for those things, but you've robbed him of your service. All he's gotten is his sin. Not only so, you've robbed him of yourself. But after all, God's interested in you, not what you have in particular. You're robbing God of yourself. And that's exactly what Onesimus had done. He was a robber. Will man rob God, we read in Malachi 3:8, that passage so worked over by preachers when it comes to money, but I'm not applying it in that sense this morning. Will man be so daring, so impudent, so unjust, so unkind, so ungrateful, so unwise to God as to try and rob God? Take from God? Steal from God? Yes, that's exactly the story. That's what this man did to his master. That's what man is doing to God. But men say, wherein have we robbed God? God says, you've robbed me, all right. The man says, wherein have we robbed God? You read that in Malachi. He pleads not guilty. He pleads not guilty. Man today won't plead guilty. God says, you're a robber. You're a runaway. You owe me plenty. You owe me everything you have. You owe me your thirst. If you're not paid, you're a robber. Men say, no, I'm not guilty. But remember, the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Every man and every woman is guilty before God. Guilty of many sins. But of all, guilty of the most heinous crime of all. That is, rejecting Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. What are you robbing God of? You're robbing him of glory, of honor, of praise, of your time, your talent, your love, your attention. These are the things you're robbing God of, the things that God wants most. The things that he covets, he yearns for, are the things that you're robbing God of, or robbing. Some rob God secretly, like Ananias and Sapphira. In the book of Acts, that they were exposed. You can't rob God secretly. You might as well come out with it. Down in your heart, you know you're a robber. You wouldn't want to tell others that. But down in your heart, you know it, and God knows it. You're a robber of God secretly. Others rob God openly. They don't mind coming right out and saying, I'm no Christian. Don't profess to be one and don't intend to become one. I know I take all that comes my way. I take more. Whoever sends it, if God sends it, okay. Let him send some more. How about paying him something? Giving him some return? No, I'm not interested. They're brazen about it. They're out in the open about it. The sad thing is, some are robbing God uncomfortable.
Some do it secretly. Some do it openly. But some do it unconsciously. They're not aware of the fact that they're robbing God. It hasn't dawned upon them yet. They haven't been convicted of it. That they are robbers of God. Robbers of the Almighty. You know, you read in John chapter 10, a verse like this. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. What's the Lord Jesus saying? Christ is the door. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. But he that climbeth up some other way, and entereth not by the door, the same as a thief, the same as a robber. If you're trying to get to heaven other than through Jesus Christ, if you're trying to get to heaven other than going through the door which is Christ Himself, then says God, you're a thief and you're a robber. You're robbing Jesus Christ of becoming your Savior and the redeeming Son of God and the glory that is His due for accomplishing the work that saves a precious soul. For instance, the person who says, if I do the best I can, if I live a good life, I'll get to heaven. You're getting the glory for that. If it were possible for you to get to heaven that way, you can. You want the credit, you want the glory for being your own faith. Taking your good life, your good works will take you to heaven. You know what you're doing? You're robbing Jesus Christ of the glory that belongs to Him. As the only one who can save a soul and save a soul. You're trying to climb up some other way. You're ignoring the door, Jesus Christ. And you're trying to climb your way to heaven, trying the mountains, the craggy rocks of good works, and you slip and you fall and you try again, and you slip and you tumble and you try again, and you're trying to work your way to heaven. All the time there's the door standing right open. You're trying to climb up some other way. You're trying to climb up Mount Sinai or the Ten Commandments, for there's where the commandments were given at Mount Sinai. You're trying to keep the law, the Ten Commandments, hoping they'll get you to heaven. Friend, they'll not get you to heaven. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world becomes guilty before God. The law makes you a guilty sinner. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law never saved any man. The law shows you your need of being saved. And the Lord shows you He's the one who can save you. Just like the schoolmaster teaches the children lessons, objective lessons. The law says, I've got something to tell you. You're a sinner. The Ten Commandments look man right in the eye and says, you're a sinner. You've broken every one of my commandments. Go down the list. You've broken all 10 of them. You're under the curse. You're under the condemnation of a broken law. Well, what am I to do then? If I'm a lawbreaker, what am I to do? There's only one thing for you to do. To escape death and eternal punishment. Flee to Jesus Christ. For He kept the law, and the only one who did. He bore the curse of the broken law by dying in your stead upon the cross and shedding His precious blood that satisfied all the claims of God and met all the righteous requirements of a holy law. And only Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can save you. Flee to Christ. Christ, yes, is the only answer. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The people say, I don't want that. I think my good life will suffice. I think if I try and keep the Ten Commandments, I'll get to heaven. If I give a tenth of my income, if I pay so much money, if I live a good life, I'll get to heaven. You're climbing up some other way. You're ignoring the door, and God says you're a thief, and you're a robber. You're going to get all the credit yourself if you get to heaven.
whereas Jesus Christ gets all the glory. Jesus Christ alone gets all the credit. He gets all the worship, for every soul is going to be in the glory. And so man says, wherein have I robbed God? Oh, you've robbed him. You're trying to get to heaven without the new birth. You're trying to get to heaven by being a member of the church, just the formality of being a member of the church. Although we believe all wholeheartedly in baptism by immersion as you see tonight and seven obey the Lord, but baptism then does not save a soul. Baptism does not put away one sin. The blood of Christ alone puts away sin. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Jesus Christ went through the reality of death, and you go through the shadow of it, the figure of it, when you obey the Lord in baptism. Jesus Christ was baptized in death and judgment upon the cross for you. He did it publicly. Now he says, will you go through the waters of baptism? I identified myself with you at Calvary. Will you identify yourself with me by going through the waters of baptism? That's it. The baptism at Trump and church membership at Trump will not save anyone. That's climbing up some other way. You are a thief. And you are a lover. And a lesson. Solemn the truth. Not only was he a robber, he was a runaway. Ran away from his master, the thing he can't perceive. Jonah tried that. Tried to run away from God. He went down to Joppa to flee to Tarshish. Tarshish means destruction, and Joppa means pleasure. He was going to destruction by way of pleasure. But he went down to the ship. He went down into the ship. Went down the first to Joppa, then he went down to the ship, and then he went down into the bottom of the ship, and then he went down to the bottom of the sea. When the sailors threw him out, and the fish took him to the bottom of the sea. Four times he read the word down in Jonah's experience. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. He went down into the bottom of the ship. And he went down into the bottom of the sea. God kept bringing him down, bringing him down, bringing him down until he hit the bottom. And then Jonah was ready to come to terms. Then he cried out inside the fish's belly, salvation is of the Lord. And chapter 2 gives us his remarkable experience. Chapter 2 of Jonah. And God said to the fish, Jonah. And Jonah was vomited out on dry land. Then he came to an end of his runaway career. Came to turn. Then he experienced salvation. Then God's after you, he's breathing hot on your neck, and you're trying your best to run away from God. But David could say, though I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, thou art there. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Yes, man is making his own bed in hell. The bed's not always a place of rest. Go to the hospital. To find a bed is often a place of agony and anguish. And so is hell, though I make my bed in hell. Oh, there will be God consciousness in hell. The God you rejected, the God you refused, the God you despised. You'll have that awful, awesome consciousness of God in hell. You can't get away from God. So you fly to the uttermost parts of the earth. Behold, thou art there, says Jesus. I can't get away from God, whatever this place is God. God is omnipresent, he's everywhere. One time, I read the incident of a young man brought up in a Christian home in England. The young fellow had a godly mother who constantly spoke to him about his soul, but he resented it. One day he ran away. I'm going to get away from this religion. I'm going away from home. I'm tired of here. He went and joined the Marines, Merchant Marines. Got on a ship, jumped to the United States. Boy, when the ship pulled away from God, he thought, this is wonderful. I'm away from that religion. Away from that godly atmosphere. A mighty wide, wide world that can do as I like now. But after she pulled away, he turned around. The man met him. Another one of the boys on ship. Happened to be a Christian. He said, "Buddy," he said, "do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he'd like to have a fit. But I just left all that stuff." And he hadn't gone much further. And another man spoke to him and handed him a little gospel tract. And it made him more furious. And he turned away and said to the fellow, "Where can I get away from religion?" And the fellow, like a sailor, could say, "In hell, buddy, in hell. That's the only place then you can get away from salvation. God wants to save you right here on earth, but there's no salvation in hell. But the awful awareness that you could have been saved on earth will torment you throughout eternity. No less than it was a runaway. He was a slave. Man today is a slave of his sin, to Satan, to the law. Slave to sin. You can't get that habit. You can't break it. You're a slave to it. You're a slave to Satan. He tells you what to do and you do it. God tells you what to do and you don't. God's telling you this morning to get saved. He's telling you this morning to accept Christ and become a Christian. The devil says, "Don't you do it." Who are you going to obey when you go out that door? Will you be a slave of Satan or a son of God? If you go out unsaved, you're a slave to sin and Satan. If you accept Jesus Christ, you go out a son of God. Who will you obey? Whose slave are you? Man today is a slave of sin and Satan. He's subject to the bondage of the law. Unprofitable. That's what Paul says here. He before was unprofitable. Onesimus was unprofitable to you. The old man's unprofitable to God all the time he's unsaved. All God has gotten out of you thus far in your life, your sin, your inner ears. What a bad investment you have been. The Almighty. He invested a lot in you. Thus far, it's been a bad investment. He's gotten nothing in return. And Onesimus is unhappy. Robbers of this life may enjoy their loot. If you can't rob God and run away and be happy, he won't let you be. You'll be miserable. You'll be dissatisfied. You will be. How can you be satisfied until you come to know Christ? Without Christ, satisfaction is absolutely impossible. Temporary satisfaction with the fleeting pleasures of life is possible. But real, solid, deep, permanent satisfaction only comes when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so Onesimus is unhappy and he is far off. He ran away all the way to Rome. Oh, the grace of God in arranging this meeting. Undoubtedly, God's providence has brought Paul and Onesimus together. You know, it was likely God's grace and providence that brought you here this morning. It wasn't an accident. God in his sovereign grace brought you here. That you might hear the gospel. God has got his eye on you like he had his eye on Onesimus when Onesimus stole from his master and ran to Rome. God was following every step of the slave. God's watching you. And you have so maneuvered it that you're sitting listening to the old Baptist gospel, the message of salvation, the message of his grace here this morning. I wonder what your reaction is going to be. Now those golden words that I emphasize in reading. Paul says in this letter writing to Philemon concerning the message, "If he has wronged thee," verse 18, "oh, the wrong we have done. We've wronged God in word, in thought, and in deed. Oh, the wrong we've done." Think of how you've wronged God. You've wronged Jesus Christ. Paul says, "If Onesimus has wronged you." Jesus Christ can say this morning in speaking to the Father, "If so and so. It used to be if Lester Wilson hath wronged thee, Father. And what? Or oweth thee off?" Yes.
he owed him plenty. Onesimus owed Philemon what he had stolen, the money he had stolen. He says, Paul says, does he owe you anything? If he owes thee aught, what do you owe God? Can you figure it out? Can you use a machine to tabulate it? No, you can't figure up your debt to God. Not only the debt of sin, but all the things you owe God that he hasn't gotten that far in your life. What you owe God, only God knows. Man's a debtor, he's a pauper, he's a beggar. Says the apostle that he oweth the ox. Now notice this wonderful word. Put that to mine account. Oh, how wonderful these words are. This is really the language of the Lord Jesus. Put that to mine account. If he has wronged thee, oweth thee off. Says Christ, put that to mine account. I'll pay it. I'll pay it. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. If any want to be saved this morning, I can't put, I never have been able to put it. I lived another 100 years, I couldn't put the way of salvation any simpler than you have it in these words. If he has wronged thee, if that sinner has wronged thee, Father, if he oweth thee aught, put it to mine account, charge it to me, I repay it. And God put to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ my sin. Adam's fallen nature was imputed to me, but through him all of sin. But my sin was imputed to Jesus Christ when he was on that cross. When I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, God's righteousness is imputed to me. It's a transaction of imputation. I'm a sinner because Adam's fallen nature was imputed to me by my birth into this world and my lift to that. But God on that cross imputed my sin, my iniquity, my awful, fearful death, he imputed it to Jesus Christ. The moment I took Jesus Christ as my Savior at the age of 19, then God imputed righteousness. Divine eternal acceptance unto me. That's how I got saved. Put that to mine account, says Jesus Christ. Charge it to me. All the judgment that Lester Wilson sins deserves. All the wrath his iniquities deserve, says Jesus Christ, while hanging on the cross, put it to me. Give me his desert. That's the way of salvation. He says, I will repay it. Isn't that wonderful? I will repay it, says Paul. Charge everything. All the wrong that Onesimus hath done. The money he stole from you. All the embarrassment. All the wrong. Charge it to me. I'll be responsible. I'll pay it. I'll make all amends. I'll set everything right. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us to do. And that's exactly what he did for you. If you'll only believe. I will repent. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon him and give his Christ on you. Christ also at once suffered for sins. He that just for me, the unjust, that I might be brought to God. How wonderful Jesus Christ paid it off. But that's not the end. There's something else. He says, receive him as myself. Paul says, not only charge everything to me, I'll pay it. But he says, receive him as myself. When he comes back to you and knocks at your door, just take your receiving me, the apostle, and not your former slave. Receive him as myself. Isn't that amazing? Receive him as myself. Love, near, holy, pure, righteous, innocent, as a son, and profitable, and no more a worthless, despised slave. Can you take that in? God says to the Father, the Lord Jesus says to the Father this morning, if there's one soul here who wants to be saved, you're going to take Christ as your personal Savior, believing
All your sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God in even laid upon him, and believing you are free. If you take Christ, if you confess Christ this morning, Christ says, I've paid it all, paid every penny. Now, Father, receive that sinner as you receive me. For the Bible says you're accepted in Jesus Christ. God receives you in Christ. He receives you just as he would receive his son, as I've already said. He loves his son. God loves you. His son is near to him. So will you be. So nigh, so very near to God, near we could not be to the person of his son. I am as near to you. Holy. You'll be holy in Christ too. Pure. You'll be pure in Christ. Righteous. You'll be righteous. Innocent. You'll be innocent. And a son, not a slave. Paul says, receive Onesimus, not now as a slave, but as a son. Not now unprofitable, but profitable. You'll be to profit to God, only if you come to Jesus Christ. How long is this deception to be? How long is Philemon to receive Onesimus? Verse 15, forever. Forever. How long does God receive a sinner to accept Jesus Christ? Forever. I give unto my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish. Paul says, Onesimus likely departed from you for the season. The soul might have received him forever. Then that's the point. God receives a poor sinner forever. He gives an everlasting life. What's the proof of all this? The proof of it all is a little letter I left to you. Picture Onesimus going back to Philemon. Would there be fears and tremors in his heart about what his former master might do? He knows under Roman law he could be put to death. What would Onesimus be thinking on the text after Philemon? How will I approach my master? How will I begin to talk? How will I make my apology? And he thinks, what am I worrying about? I've got Paul's letter. I've got Paul's letter. When he reaches this big house, Philemon stands there, an austere looking man now, because he's one of those slaves he stole from his return. Philemon hardly can open his mouth. He's surprised that a slave would be there. Philemon doesn't, Onesimus doesn't say a word. He just hands him a piece of paper. And it's the letter I hear. Philemon reads it. He reads all these lovely expressions. Receive him as my guest. Paul has settled the whole situation. Am I to receive Onesimus? Not now as a slave, as Paul, but as a brother. A brother to love. In fact, receive him as my guest. All Onesimus' fears of despair, his sole confidence of acceptance of his former master, is the letter to be carried, the word to be apostle. You asked me this morning how I know I'm saved. I'll tell you, friends, on the authority of that book. Onesimus said nothing about his feelings or how he felt. He made no promises of what he'd be in the future. All he did was hand that letter to Philemon. The situation is there. All you've got to do this morning is hand this book back to God the Father. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you say, Father, your son said, if I would come, he'd give me you, give me rest. I take that word. I believe it. I'm coming as a poor sinner. And it's up to you now to give me that rest. And you say also, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, I'm coming. Your word says, do not cast me out. You're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, according to 1 Peter 1:23. In the authority of this book, I'm accepted. Father, you've given me this word, and I believe everything in it. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Father, I'm bringing the words that you've left on record. This is my plea. This is my argument. It's not my work. It's not my life. It's not my feelings. Lord, it's Christ! I'm coming this morning as a poor sinner. I'm coming to Christ! And you tell me in your word, if I accept Christ, I'll be saved and you'll receive me in Christ.
Thank you, Father. The Father will take you in as he took in on that. Will be a royal welcome and rejoicing in heaven if you will come right now as if you were lost and dirty and unprofitable sinner in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank you for this lovely little letter that we have read together. How it expresses thy thought of heart, thy thoughts of thine heart, the love of thine heart, who are poor, wronged, and run away from us. Oh, that this morning stand with tongue. The saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And instead of running away, turning and coming to Christ, as God grant that some may do so. Right now, we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. 226. Maybe you have received Christ this morning or some previous morning. You haven't told us. Now is your opportunity to make it known. Come and tell us. Or you're not yet Christian. You want to be. Make it a decision. May your very action coming up be your declaration. I'm going to take Christ. I'm going to take him this morning. Maybe you want advice. You think I can help you with the Bible. I'd be delighted to take the Bible and bring one of these rooms and finance your question. Come and let us know your desire.